All right, take your Bibles tonight, please. Turn with me to the Old Testament, to the book of the Psalms, and specifically Psalm 40. Psalm 40. This was a psalm written by David. Beautiful psalm, 17 verses, but I'm going to just read the first three verses and speak to you primarily from verse 3, Psalm 40. All right, everybody got it? Psalm 40, we'll begin in verse 1. David says, I waited patiently for the Lord. That's a hard thing to do. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And here's my text. It says, and he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. I want to speak to you tonight from verse 3, and I'm going to entitle the sermon tonight, Singing a New Song. Singing a New Song. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to bless and help us and in the message. Our Father, thank you so much for your blessing upon us. We've already been to church, but Lord, now it's time to hear the Word of God. And so I pray that you'll be with us while we listen to the Word of God. And Father, we know that your Word is truth. And I just pray that as the truth of your Word is proclaimed here this evening, that Father, you will empower the message. And I pray you'll help me as I speak tonight. You know my heart, Lord, and I want to be a blessing. And I just pray that you will use what I'm about to say to be a blessing to people. And help us, Father, to understand and see the point. And then not just see it, but use it in our lives. May we take the Word of God and apply it to our individual lives so that each of us will be better servants for you. And Father, thank you for Jesus, and thank you for the salvation that was paid for on Calvary's cross, that was sealed with the resurrection from the grave, and that, Lord, one day you reached down in the horrible pit that we were in, and you lifted us out of that horrible pit, and you put a new song in our mouths, even praise to your name. And Lord, help us to see how all this works and how it all fits. And then, Lord, may we be stronger as a result. And we'll thank you and praise you for what you do. In Jesus' precious name we ask it, and amen. I don't know if you've ever noticed, although I'm sure you have, because you notice everything I say and everything I do, but I quote these verses all the time. A lot. I quote these verses to you when I'm preaching. And the other day, I was reading Psalm 40, and I thought, you know, I quote these verses all the time, but I've never preached on these verses. And so I thought I would develop a message, prepare a message, and preach to you from Psalm 40 tonight. The psalmist says that the Lord puts a new song in our mouths. I want you to think about that for just a little bit. Notice the verse. It says, and he hath put a new song in my mouth. a new song. You know, whenever anybody just sings, they just break out and sing, it is an outward expression of the joy that is in their hearts. Discouraged folks don't sing. Depressed folks don't sing. Despondent folks don't sing. If someone sings, it is the overflow of the joy that is in their heart that is being expressed. If someone sings in the shower, or as they're going about their daily routine, while they're driving down the road in their car, it means that they have a heart that is filled with happiness and joy. And it just comes out. Singing is a manifestation of joy. If a person sings in the morning as they are getting ready to go to work, it means that they are gladly accepting another day. It just wells up within us, and it has to come out. And one thing I've noticed as I've traveled around the world and preached the gospel, wherever Christianity has come to, wherever it's come to in this world, it has carried with it a song. I noticed that years ago, the first time that I went out of the country in 1982, I went to Guyana, South America, to preach a two-week revival meeting under a tent. And I noticed the singing among those folks in that church. And it stirred my heart. I mean, I told them that they sung by letter. And they all looked at me real funny. I said, yeah, you just open your mouth and let her fly. And that's the way it just came out of them. And then in 1990, I went to Russia just 3 months after the curtain fell. And some of us in the group got together Bibles and Russian Bibles. And we took 10,000 copies of the Word of God over to the Russian people and handed them out. We didn't take them over and give them to churches per se, because the churches would have turned around and sold them. We took them and just handed them out. We would go out of there with Bibles under our arms and Bibles in knapsacks, and we just would go out of the hotel and give Bibles away. And this young fella came to the hotel and knocked on my door. And I opened the door, and he said, "Sword of the Lord?" And I said, "Okay." He said, and he pointed at me, "Sword of the Lord." And he pointed at me. And he reached in his back pocket and pulled a Sword of the Lord out that had the very first sermon that Curtis Hudson printed of mine in the Sword of the Lord. And he held it up and pointed at the picture, and he said, "You know, that's you?" And I said, "Yeah." And he said, "Preach my church. Preach my church." And I said, "When?" He said, "Now." I said, "Well, let me get my shoes on." So I went back in the room and got my shoes on, grabbed my Bible, and I went and preached in his church that afternoon. They had over 700 people come for that Thursday afternoon service, without any idea whether I'd be there or not. And I preached to 700 people in that church. And one of the things that astounded me is when we got out of the car, I could hear the singing inside the building. And when I walked in, the music was just absolutely filling that room. Oh, it spoke to my heart. I mean, if a person sings, It's because they have something to sing about. There is joy and gladness in their hearts. And wherever Christianity has come in this world, it has carried with it a song. It matters not where it has come to. It always brings with it a song of gladness and joy. You know, there are people who will brag when life gets harsh or when it gets cruel, and they will stand tall and say that their head is bloodied but unbowed. But Paul and Silas did much more than that. They sang praises in the jail at midnight in the stocks after having been beaten with a cat of nine tails. You see, they had something to sing about, and that's why they were singing. Their faith in God, their walk with the Lord, was an exhilarating matter, which is the way everyone's faith should be. They did not just have peace in their faith, they had the joy that comes along with faith as well. Singing is a manifestation of joy in your heart. Now, if you listen to anyone singing while they're getting ready for work in the morning or while they're working, if you listen to them sing, if you pay attention to what they are singing, you will notice that they are singing a familiar song. Right? I mean, just think about it. Nobody dreams of practicing a new song when they are singing out of the abundance of their hearts. Yet the psalmist says here, thinking of life's highways, thinking of just daily tasks, thinking of rising to face a new day, the psalmist says that God has put a new song in his mouth. You see, a song may be an old song, but it can still be new to us because we've never heard it before. It might be an old tune, yet once we hear it, it is new to us and it sticks in our minds. It's like the springtime. And I mean by that spring comes along every single year. But after a long, cold, snowy winter, once it comes, it always seems like it's a brand new experience to us, doesn't it? Generally, the new songs which God gives have been echoing now for a long, long time. Men sang those songs long ago. But when they come to us and when they touch our hearts, they are as new and as fresh as the coming of April after a long, harsh winter. I'm thankful for the new song. Now, let me give you just about three things tonight about singing a new song. First of all, let's just think, what is the song? What could he possibly be talking about here? He says in this third verse, "And he hath put a new song in my mouth." What is that new song? Well, let me say this. I want you to think of the message of the Bible as God's new song. I want you to think of knowing Christ as your personal Savior as it is revealed in this book. The Bible is a new song. Without a doubt, folks, the Bible is the greatest and the sweetest song that ever came out of heaven for mankind. I was thinking, as I was preparing the sermon, my mind went back to when I was a child. And, you know, the Bible is a new song for children to hear. The Bible is filled with music for our souls about some amazing people. Children today are blasted with music that comes out of the world that is about as wicked and about as devilish and is about as sensual as it can be. But the Bible is a new song. There is in the Bible the account of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. There's the account of David and Goliath. There's the story of King Solomon and the Queen of Sheba. There is Daniel in the lion's den. There is Joseph and his coat of many colors. There is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being thrown into the fiery furnace. And who among us, the first time we heard those stories, who among us was not thrilled when we heard the story of these people's lives? I remember how when I was about 7 years of age, the Child Evangelism Fellowship used to send missionaries into our subdivision. And they would come in and find somebody's patio or find somebody's back porch, and they would have a Good News Bible Club. And my mother always saw to it that we, my brother and I, were there for these Bible clubs. And I remember sitting it there as a 7, 8, 9 year old kid attending those Bible clubs. And I was enthralled with the Bible stories that they taught. I couldn't get enough of them. I couldn't get enough of that Bible lesson. They told the story over an entire week. It started on Monday, and they give you just enough of the story and then cut it off, and you had to come back the next evening. I mean, those stories were like a new song to me. I had never heard about all that, and I wanted to learn more. And I would take the material they handed out home, and I would memorize the verses, and I would have my mother find the story in the Bible and then have her read it to me. And then I would read it over and over, and I couldn't wait for the next day so I could hear the next part of the story explained. And to me, as a little child, the Bible was a new song. And I wanted to hear that new song over and over. But then something happened to me. Same thing happened to me, probably happened to a lot of you. It's called life. And I got away from the new song. I think my story is so much like many of yours growing up here in America. I heard the Bible when I was a child, and it was a new song. But then I became a teenager. And all of a sudden, I thought I knew everything there was to know. We were too busy, I was too busy living my life to attend church, and the song of the world took the place of the new song. I got a heart for the songs of the world. And my mother saw what was happening to me, and she tried to get me back in the Bible and back in church, but the world had such a strong grasp upon me. And you remember those days, don't you? It was a rough time, struggling with my relationship with God. But my mother's persistence would not let up. And she kept on me, and she reasoned with me. And I had enough, thank God, I had enough sense to realize that if I wanted to make it in life and do something with my life, if I wanted to do something besides be like everybody else in my family, a drunkard and living in sin and a ruined life and a broken home, I needed to get back with God. So I went back to church. And when I did, I heard the gospel. And when I heard the gospel, I responded and gave my life to the Lord. My spiritual eyes were opened. I got saved miraculously. And anytime anybody gets saved, it's miraculous. But I got saved. And when I got saved, the Lord put a new song in my mouth. And now for all these years, I've been singing that new song. And thank God there have been an awful lot of people who have heard me sing on Sundays and Wednesdays and in revival meetings and in tent meetings and in missions trips. And when they heard the song, they liked it and they gave their lives to Christ. And now they are singing a new song. Oh, the Bible is a new song, folks. Thank God for the new song that the Lord puts in our mouths when we get saved. And then I started thinking about that new song. Second thing I want you to consider. I want you to think of this new song as it really is. You say, well, Pastor, what's that? It's a love song. He has put a new song in my mouth. You know, we categorize songs, don't we? We say, oh, that's a love song. Well, right here is the love song, folks. Amen. Greatest love song ever written, right here in my hands. Now, you know, when you think about it, most of the world's music is just that. It's love songs. Most of the world's music, it has to do with the subject of love. And of course, the world's idea of love is so twisted and so tainted. And we all grew up with the world's love songs. But when you get saved, you get a new love song from the Lord in your mouth. And God's love song is as sweet as the God who gave us the song. You see, the Bible clearly tells us that all love is of God. All love. When God created man, he created man in his own image. And the Bible tells us that God is love. So when he made man, he gave man the capacity to love, to receive it, and to give it. Now, this Bible contains that love song within its pages. Right here. If every time you and I sat down to read the Bible, if we read it the way God intended, we would read it as God's love song to us. That's amazing, isn't it? This Bible is God's love song. And that new song, the Bible, listen carefully now, that new song has been echoing through the world since Adam looked at Eve for the first time in the Garden of Eden. Joseph knew the power of this love song to its very depths when he looked upon his fathers and his brothers in Egypt at the palace. David knew the sorrowing side of this love song as he watched his children destroy their lives right before his very eyes. Folks, I'm saying that when any heart feels the love of God, that's a new song. When we lived in Illinois, back before we came here to Westminster, I pastored in Joliet, Illinois, and we had a Christian school there, and we couldn't find anybody. We couldn't find anybody that wanted a job as the janitor for the school. We couldn't find anybody to do it, and it had to be done. So I said, I thought this would be a good opportunity to teach my children a little responsibility, and so I said, we'll do it until I can find somebody. So for a couple of months, every afternoon when school was out, instead of, just going home and kicking back, we all went and started cleaning up the school building where the Christian school was. And I had the duty of cleaning up the sixth grade class. And I would find these little pieces of paper, usually in a desk or on the floor, and it would say on one side, I like you, do you like me? Check yes, and there would be a box for yes and a box for no. And I would find those and I would just laugh, you know. But you know, once you grow up, and you find the girl, or girls, you find the guy, you look back on that elementary school love and you realize just how shallow and how weak, how childish, how foolish that love was. Now, make no mistake, it was love. It was all you knew, but it was love. Make no mistake about that. But whenever a heart truly loves, God puts a new song in your mouth. You can't sleep. You can't eat. You can't do anything but think about that person that you love. And love becomes a new song. It is the same old love song, the same the world has always sung, but it's new to you. Love is not new, but it can be new to you. You see the point? I mean, think about it. The truth is, folks, God does not need to write new love songs. The old love song is the best. It's the one that works. I hear folks saying today, I've heard folks say, I can't stand today's music. I'm with you on that. I read recently in the USA Today, I read that the most popular radio stations across the country are the ones where they play the old music from the 60s and the 70s. Because people, the music today offends the very nature of what music is supposed to do. People don't like today's music. They listen to the old music on their radios. But listen, the themes are the same. Love is always the theme. And the point is, God does not have to fashion a new story. We have a song in our hymnal, "Tell Me the Old, Old Story of Jesus and His Love." But the wonderful thing about the old, old story is that when we hear it, even though it's old, to us, it's new. And the Lord puts a new song in our mouths. Folks, that's why we come to church. That's why we come to church. We come to church and we hear the old, old story, and then we leave out of here knowing that God loves us. And man, I need to know that, don't you? You go turn on the radio right now and there'll be a love song on that radio. Everybody needs love. God made us that way. And the good news is, you read this book, and even though it's an old, old story, when you realize that God loves you, that old story becomes a new song to your heart. Does that make sense?
Amen.
Then there's a third thing I want you to think of. Number three, I want you to notice that we will one day all sing a new song together. Take your Bible and go over to Revelation 5. Revelation chapter 5. All right, let me set this up for you. If you look at chapter 1 in Revelation, you will see in verse 19, he says, "Write the things which thou hast seen." Hast seen, that's past tense. All right? "And the things which are," that's present tense. "And the things which shall be hereafter," that's future tense. All right, everybody with me on that? Do you see that? All right, chapter 1 is the things past tense. That's what John saw. And he saw the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 12, he says, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man." He saw the Lord Jesus. All right? Then chapter 2 and chapter 3 are the things which are present tense. Chapter 2 and chapter 3 is the church age. It's the day of the church. And we, I believe, are in the last days of the last days. of the church age. Chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, we have the letter to the Laodicean church. We've studied all this. You know all this. You could get up here and teach this yourself. You've heard it so much. And I believe that we are living in the Laodicean church age, the last days of the last days. Then in chapter 4, we have something happen. In chapter 4, all the way through the end of the book, we have the third part of the outline in chapter 1, verse 19. The things which shall be hereafter. The future things. In chapter 4, verse 1, we have a picture here of the rapture of the church. The church age is over at the end of chapter 3. And we find in chapter 4, verse 1, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. So there's the rapture of the church. The trumpet sounds, and we go up to be with the Lord, to meet him in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, John, in this vision that he has, bounces from the earth to heaven, back to the earth to heaven, back to the earth to heaven, and the Lord Jesus shows him all the things that are going to happen in heaven and on earth during the tribulation period and during the millennium and during eternity. And so he says, come up here. And so now John is in heaven. And while he's there, the Lord shows him what's coming. Now, when we get raptured, where are we going? We're going home. This world is not our home. We're going home where we belong. All right? And while he was up there, he saw something in chapter 5 that I want to point out to you. In chapter 5, it says, and I saw, verse 1, in the right hand of him that sat on the throne, a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? So this angel is just flying back and forth saying, who is worthy to open the seals of this book? Now here's the Lord sitting on the throne. And he's got the book in his hand. And it's sealed. And this angel is flying around going, who is worthy to open the seals on this book? And he said in verse 3 that no man in heaven, that's all the redeemed, there's nobody among us. Now, I'm sure there are some that think they are, but they're not. I know a few. And no man in heaven nor in earth, so nobody left here, neither under the earth, nobody in hell, all right? So nobody was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And John says, I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a what? Lamb. And you'll notice that's capitalized. John personified the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew it was Jesus, but he called him the Lamb of God. And there stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song. Wow. What were they singing? They were singing to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof." Why was he worthy? "For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And thou hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Wow. You know what that means, folks? That means that the psalmist said in Psalm 40 that when he got saved, and therefore we can say it as well, the Lord gave him a new song to sing here. We are to sing that song here. That's what that man was talking about a little while ago when he was talking about soul winning. All right? We are to be singing the song of this book. We are to be telling a lost and dying world about the one that loves them and that they don't have to go to hell for all eternity. Somebody loves them. So much so that he died on Calvary's cross for them. And we learned a moment ago that it was the same old song of praise to God for his salvation that men have been singing since Adam's day. But the good news is, once we all get to heaven, all of the redeemed are going to get another new song. A new song, the new song that we sing now is the old, old story of Jesus and his love. We sing because we are happy in Jesus. Our sins are forgiven. We've been washed in his blood. We've been born again. We are on our way to heaven. We've got something to sing about. But when we get to heaven, we're going to look upon the one sitting upon the throne. And folks, there's not going to be just a few of us. There's going to be a whole multitude of us. The redeemed of all the ages will be there. And you're going to be standing there, and there'll be the Apostle Paul. And you're going to be standing there, and over here will be Simon Peter. And you're going to be standing over here, and Pastor Baker's going to be there. And you're going to be standing there, and you look over, and Fanny Crosby's going to be there. And you'll look over and Bob Jones Sr. is going to be there, and John Rice and all the rest of the redeemed of all the ages will be standing there. But our focus is not going to be on them. We're going to look upon that throne, and we're going to see the God of heaven upon that throne. And he will have the title deed of the earth in his hand. He will have the title deed to everything that has been created by the hand of God. And we will watch as they search through heaven to find even one man who is worthy to open that deed and to execute the estate. And then all of a sudden it'll hit us. It'll hit us with a force that none of us have ever felt before. And the angels will say, as they say in verse 12, "Worthy is the Lamb." And my friend, when you hear that, you're not going to be able to help yourself. I mean, you talk about spontaneous bursting into song. It is just going to be one great chorus that rings out. You say, "What are we going to sing?" I don't know. It's a new song. But you're going to know the words. And you're going to know the tune. And we will sing praises to the Lord. Millions of us at once. Man, a while ago when that choir was singing, "We shall see Jesus," I knew what I was preaching tonight. And I was about to come out of there. Amen. Well, you're going to see him, my friend. Probably sooner than you think. You see, we sing when we're happy. And you just think about it, folks. Once that trumpet sounds and we're gone, we leave these old sin-cursed bodies behind. We leave all the trials behind. We leave all the heartache behind. We leave all the disease behind. And we go and we see Him. And what did this same John tell us in 1 John 3? He said, we shall see Jesus and we shall be like Him. Wow. Don't tell me you're not going to be happy. You know some of you dignified souls out there? God bless you. I hope I'm standing near you. I want to see you lose your dignity. I'm just going to turn and smile and say, see, I told you. The day is coming when we get to heaven. And when we're in His presence and around His throne, seeing Him as a lamb slain, realizing that it is only because of His love and His grace and His sacrifice, His gift, that we are there in this amazing place. Brethren, when that dawns on us and we realize who it is that is sitting on that throne, we're not going to be able to help ourselves. We're going to sing a new song. Amen. To God be the glory. Great things He hath done. You say, man, I've enjoyed life knowing Christ is my Savior. Yep, it's been good, hasn't it? But you ain't seen nothing yet. Eye hath not seen, neither ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared. Remember, John 14 this morning, He went to prepare a place for us. The things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. It's good now. But as my little brother used to say, it's going to get gooder. It's going to get gooder. And it certainly will.